We're moving along in Sunday school. We spent the message entitled True Spiritual Worship, or the series entitled True Spiritual Worship. We've been walking through, for the sake of those who are just joining us today, we've been walking through what worship is all about. And from the various messages or various lessons we've had and the various scriptures from the very beginning, the question comes up, well, what is worship? And the Bible defines worship, we believe, from the scriptures that are included. It's the proper or improper response to a God, many gods, or the one true God. We all have all kinds of false worship and all kinds of true worship in the Bible. Jesus, in John chapter 4, told the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, that God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we define then, therefore, spiritual worship. The worship of the people of God is the proper and reverent response to the one true God because of who he is. And as we go through this series, we'll maybe change our definition. It could include some other things. It may change the definition a bit. What we also have been doing in the last few weeks is we've been taking chapter 22 of the 1689 London Baptist Confession and going through it paragraph by paragraph, and in fact even portion by portion, which we've been doing here in lesson 5. So we're at 5D. We looked at the corporate worship as defined in your handout there. In paragraph 5, it says, the reading of Scripture, preaching and hearing the Word of God, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, as also the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, are all parts of religious worship of God, to be performed in obedience to Him with understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear. Moreover, solemn humiliation with fastings and thanksgivings upon special occasions ought to be used in an holy and religious manner. And though we are a church that doesn't use the 1689 London Baptist Confession per se, this is not our confession of faith. It was the confession of faith of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, still is. Dr. Peter Masters is in London, an heir to Spurgeon, who was the heir to the Puritans. So we have, we find that it has some plenty of good things in it. We'll probably even draw up the First London Baptist Confession, and I mentioned to you we'll draw up the Philadelphia Baptist Confession, because it actually, the Philadelphia Baptist Confession, First American Baptist Confession of 1742, has two extra chapters in it, and one of them specifically is for worship. And so we'll see what our American Baptist forefathers have to say concerning that. Now, last week, just so we clear the air, and the week before, and I think that even the week before that, we were on the singing portion, because this tends to be very divisive. It's right in the center of this paragraph where it says that we are teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. So, that's pretty much a given. If you've if you're a Christian in America, you know that you've gone to other services where the worship is a little bit different, and singing is different, music is different, and we've discussed that at length. But before we go into the next portions, I'll give you this caveat. We're moving on because we have spent some time in it, but I don't think that we're going to really get anywhere until we start moving forward in, like, these two topics, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and then see what those Puritans thought in 1689, those confessors, about obedience, understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear, because I think those things will help to address further what we're looking at. How do we, can we do this in worship? Or should we do this in worship? Because we know that one of the other things that I didn't put on here that we have been discussing week after week is everything is worship. For the Puritan Catechism, also called Spurgeon's Catechism, that takes after the the Westminster Confession of Faith. What is the purpose of man? Or what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So I think moving on, it'll help define those things, and we can address them as they come up. Now, I'll do the dangerous thing. Are there any questions concerning singing hymns, psalms, words, etc.? That's dangerous, because I've just opened myself up to watching the clock and not getting through this lesson today.
I'm going to mention one little thing.
Yes, sir.
Like the Church of Christ won't have any musical instruments, to say there's none mentioned in the New Testament. And I say, no, that's not right. Jesus is coming with a trumpet. And the trumpet sounds, even Jesus likes a musical instrument.
Mm-hmm. For the sake of everyone that may not have heard that, because Milton was dressing it up this way, the Church of Christ not using musical instruments, because there's actually several reasons. It's not just because, well, the New Testament doesn't speak of it. Old Testament does. We're in the New Testament. But it's actually deeper than that. But the Psalms, as Brother Milton points out, it speaks of that the music, and we covered those things as music being an accompaniment, but what is proper in that? Well, you know, we can define this, is that we don't want chaos. We don't want chaos. So somebody slamming on the piano, just to make it simple, somebody slamming on the piano, for example, me, who doesn't have great dexterity, and only by God's grace I can, oh, there's not a guitar there. I can play the guitar because I don't have to, I have to have more dexterity and coordination to play the piano. I know that because I took piano lessons for years. I can't play. I've been practicing. I've been trying to limber up. And I learned a few songs as simply as they are if I wanted to fill in. But the guitar is a lot easier to play. I taught myself when I was 15 years old, and I've been playing, and I'm, let's see, next month I'll be $59.95. A bargain at twice the price. So I've been playing guitar for a long time. But my central nervous system issues do not allow me to stay coordinated. I put the left hand and the right hand together, and they don't want to be coordinated. Having said that, here's a perfect illustration of what I'll probably end up covering in the morning message. As far as worship, remember, there's no such thing as a perfect church. There's no such thing as perfect worship. If it were so, we wouldn't need Jesus to return. We want Him to return. Where Paul in Romans chapter 7 says, I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But praise be, or thanks be to God. Today, Lisa said, what happened? I walked into the wall. Oh, okay. Because she's used to hearing me say that. I walk into the wall, I fall down. I don't want to, but I do. That somewhat is a allegorical expression of how we are as those who are saved by God's grace, born-again Christians who have loved the Lord because He has saved us, have the Spirit dwelling in us, but because of the corruptions that still remain in our flesh. I'd like to walk a straight line every single time, but I don't. I walk into things. I fall down. I have to go to therapy in Homer for 14 weeks or 13 because they won't pay the travel claim. That's another story. But that's what it is. You'll come in here week after week, and there'll be times where you are not thinking of Jesus Christ. The Bible calls that idolatry. But it happens. Does that mean you're going to, well, do not pass church, go straight to hell, you know, do not collect $200? No, it doesn't mean that you're going to go to eternal condemnation because you didn't think of Jesus Christ for a moment, or even several moments while we're singing God Leads His Dear Children Along, because you happened to be late because you walked into a wall. Now, you know, I just gave you a full confession of my morning. So God's not going to send me to hell because I was, one, late, two, I was singing the words of the song, but my mind was going elsewhere, so I had to rush to find out what page it was on. 148, which is a good number, by the way. I like that number. That's an inside joke for those of you who are just here for the first time today, because we would, like on Sunday nights, we have the, what hymn are we singing today? And somebody would, one of the young people would call out a number, and I said, oh, that's a great number. I like that number. A lot of threes in it. And I spit with even a three. That's why there's no, it's not just because I'm Baptist or wearing a Hawaiian shirt. It's because sometimes my language gets messy and ring gear hasn't been issued. Any, really seriously, are there any questions concerning the song stuff? Because I think we'll cover them as we come up, or comments. Yes. There you go. This is some of the purposes of what we are doing and what we're struggling with and seeing. This is why I believe that it says that we hasten in our prayers, and the Second Peter, hasten the coming of the Lord. We want him to come quickly because we know he's worthy of worship with every inch of our being, and we don't do that. Brother Mike, you have something. That was just this morning's reading from Robert Murray McShane, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. That's where the Sadducees get their name from. Tzaddik means in Hebrew, it means righteous act or do-gooding, if you will. The Pharisees are on the other side of the spectrum. Rather than just doing good works as the Sadducees do, the Pharisees are the Purushim. Paresh in Hebrew means to divide, to set apart. And so they were the first century BC Puritans, which got corrupted. And the other ones were the legalists, the Romanists, I guess. Brother Mike, you had something else? Okay. All right. So moving on, let's look at baptism. As well as the administration of baptism are all parts of true religious worship of God. And this, I'd ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. In the New Testament, first book of the New Testament, last chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. And it should be, if you're Baptist, you should be pretty familiar with this passage of Scripture. And the reference is only for verses 19 and 20 from the 1689 London Baptist signers. It's and also from the Presbyterians, the Westminster Confession of Faith. But we'll read verses 18 to 20. All right. I think we've might be only a page or two away. So if you're going to teach a Bible study, make sure that you listen for the pages that are turning, and make sure everybody's there. Make sure everybody's there before you start reading. If everyone's there, say amen. If you're not, say amen. No amens? Okay. And I'm going to take it from the heavy side of the room first, because we have that starboard list. Brother Larry, would you read a... I call on Brother Larry first. That way he doesn't have to raise his arm. He might have sciatica one day, which are many days. And so I don't want him raising his arm because I love that brother there. And I'm sure that as many people that are here today visiting him, you love him too. So I'll read from verse 18, though, Brother Larry, verse 18 through 20. Mm-hmm. I like that in verse 20. And lo, not high, as if worship has to be grabbed from up on high. And I'm getting my old King James version because Brother Larry read from the old King James. I'm going to read because it has, and lo. But I'm going to read from the new King James version for those of you who are just visiting today. I use the New King James Version because that's the scripture, that's the Bible version that our young people are memorizing scripture from, and I always go with what our young people use. I switched to ESV when we had all kinds of young people in Anniston, Alabama, and I used that for 2 years. I do like the King James Version, though, because it has that low in it. I'm going to read from the New King James Version, and Jesus came, and it's almost identical. It does include the low. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And I like that it ended with the amen as well after the Lord's quote. I've been accused myself of lifting myself up because I know the Hebrew language very well, fairly well. I don't speak it as well as I used to, but you're showing off. Why do you need Hebrew? I said, well, do you say amen? Yeah. You say hallelujah? Those are both Hebrew words. So if you have trouble conforming to learning a little bit of other languages, because we're supposed to be, according to this passage, teaching all nations, and they speak Yupik in Scammon Bay. They speak Russian down in some of the villages right here in Kenai. So if we're bringing them the gospel, it's good to have a broader scope of languages. I'm still learning English. Okay, Sister B is still in South Carolina?
On the road.
On the road, okay. She's our resident English teacher, and I'm always on pins and needles if I say something. I'm not. Sister B is wonderful. She doesn't correct me too much. No, she doesn't. She doesn't put a red pen to my, "You did this." She doesn't do that because I'm not in her class. And she would, if I were in her class, I'm sure that I would have all kinds of papers coming back with red all over them. I just found a devotion that I wrote and sent out a couple days ago that put the wrong reference in there, Mark 9, verse 40. It should have been Mark 9, verse 24. For some reason, I happened to see that. I said, wait a minute, that's not verse. That's the problem that I have. I type too fast, I don't proofread, and I'm dyslexic. So God calls me into a place where we need to have precision? Tough. But we'll get to it in a minute, because you'll see that we have a reference there in Acts chapter 13, verse 24. Matthew chapter 28, you know, one of the things that some people do concerning this Baptist is that unless, when somebody is actually being baptized, unless you're doing this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they say you're not baptized correctly. Baptists are doing this. I think, you know, and that's one of the things you mentioned in the Church of Christ. One of the doctrines of the Church of Christ is a denomination, and I have to put a caveat out there. A lot of people like reading Max Lucado. He's Church of Christ. When asked, confronted about baptism, he says, well, I don't personally believe that. But he hasn't left the Church of Christ, and Church of Christ has origins in they're Baptists, they have Baptist roots. They came out of the Campbellite movement in the 19th century around Kentucky and Virginia and Tennessee. Campbellite movement spread, and so you got these folks, the Seventh-day Baptists, and you got the Church of Christ. Then also out of that, and Raccoon Smith, that started moving more charismatic, and that's where you got the snake handlers from. So they all came from Baptist roots of people desiring to take Scripture and interpret it in such a way as to be worshipful. And so they say that from Acts chapter 2, unless you're baptized, you're not saved. You can make a confession, and then because of Acts chapter 2 that says repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Well, you won't have the Holy Spirit. And if you make a confession of faith here, and on your way to the baptistry, trip and break your neck. Oh, sorry. And since we're not Roman Catholic, we can't pray out of perdition. That's the Hell Express right there. But we know that that's not to be true, because it's a regeneration of the heart by God. It's by God's grace. If you add something to Christ, you created a work. And so I didn't put the reference down, because Acts 13 is not the reference. It's an actually, it is. I apologize. It is in Acts chapter 13. And so I did get ahead of myself, and we'll probably only cover baptism. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. This is the reason why we baptize. The reason why we have baptism and the Lord's Supper is because they both proclaim the gospel. Gospel is everything. And in Matthew chapter 3, it gives us a basic rundown. A little bit more as far as how the gospel is seen in this. And Matthew 28 says that we're commanded to do this. We're commanded to baptize. We're commanded to make disciples, to teach nations. And in Matthew chapter 3, I'm going to go to this side, to the port side of the room, not because you're neglected because you're the least of all people compared to the starboard side of the room. But we're in Matthew chapter 3. It's toward the beginning of Matthew as opposed to Matthew chapter 28. I was turning the wrong way because I do that. And if you're there, say amen. If you're not, say oh, man. Verses 13 to 17, who wants to take that on over here on this side? Brother Caleb, you have a look on your face like you've got it and you want to. Are you bursting at the seams to read, brother?
Sure.
Okay.
All right, Matthew 3:13-17.
Yes, sir.
Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
All right. Thank you, Brother Caleb. Again, that's from the King James Version. You got a couple times, you had some opportunities to preach while you're out there fishing in Bristol Bay. Praise the Lord. I like the way you read Scripture. I wish I could do that. I probably will never be able to, but I admire it because he puts an emphasis when he reads there. And I'm just lucky to get through the verses. But in the New King James Version, I'll read it again. In the New King James Version, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Are you coming to me? Verse 15, and Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. In the King James Version, for those of you who have the old King James Version, it says, suffer it to be so now. Don't you love that the old King James Version says that, though? Because every time where it would use the word allow or permit, it uses suffer because Christ suffered for our allowance. Isn't that wonderful? So I'm not going to switch back because for the sake of our children, but for the sake of the kids memorizing Scripture. But suffer it to be so now, or permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Then he suffered him. Verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I could have gone to Luke. It would have been another place. Could have gone to Mark. as far as that. John doesn't give this descriptor as far as Christ's baptism. And but one of the things that we should note about that is actually Acts chapter 13, verse 24. We'll probably turn there in a moment. But Acts 13, 24, when Paul preaches this message in at Antioch in Pisidia, he preaches an awesome message starting with the Exodus in Egypt and going all the way through to the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ in Acts chapter 13. One of the things he says in verse 24, that John was given baptism as a ministry for repentance. He specifically mentions that. John himself mentions that in John chapter 1. He's talking about when they said, well, who are you? Why are you baptizing people? Because there was the Hebrew mikvah, which is the ritual cleansing that after you have taken certain sacrifices, discharges of the body, certain things in the law of Moses, that once your time period of waiting was done and you're to be cleansed after you brought your sacrifices, then you would take this ritual bath. They also had it for, it was also used as an oral tradition for converts. It's never mentioned in the law of Moses. However, from about the first century BC, about 100 years, 150 years BC, especially after the Maccabean period, for converts to Judaism, they would require this. Sometimes because of the surgery that was done. See, in about 165 BC, there were Jews that were converting to become Hellenists. They were uncircumcising themselves, how they did it, I don't know. I'm not a doctor. I wouldn't have a clue how they did this. But it's recorded in, I think, one of the Second Maccabees or something, as far as an historical record, that this is what they were doing. But if they were converting back to Judaism, they had to go through this mikveh. Baptism that John brought was something unique. John says in John chapter 1, the reason why he came was to present Jesus Christ. That he would know who the Messiah was by the baptism. And then growing up, he says, he's his cousin, and he recognizes, well, maybe they didn't grow up together, but he recognizes the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Here he comes, and he says, I have need to be baptized of you, and you're coming to me. We see that here in this episode. Why? Because Jesus Christ was already righteous. He's perfect. He was the perfect man. He's born of a virgin. His blood is untainted. And we know that from medical science, that the blood is actually made up of, on the female side, I guess. That's formed by the female side, but it is also its design, I think, comes from the X and Y chromosomes. But since his father is spirit and the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, he didn't have the corrupt X and Y chromosomes that came from man. And so the blood formulated in the womb through the mother was untainted in that sense. Mary's wouldn't have been because she was born in the same way that anyone else was procreated. But his would have been, because it's made fresh from what the scientists say, from what I've looked at it. It's a mystery to me. I just take the word at face value as born of a virgin. So anyway, he says, I need to be baptized of you. Jesus Christ needed not to repent of anything, ever. Jesus Christ is not the possibility to make things happen. Well, he could have sinned. And there's a lot of people that take a wrong view of a few passages in Hebrews to say, well, he came with the possibility to sin, but he overcame, and so that's what we're attached to. No, he was plan A, and there is no plan B. That's the thing we have to take away from it. And when he came to repent, you see, even our repentance needs the grace of God. And so when he repented, needing not to repent, his repentance and his prophetic going below the water, coming up, rising up from the water, as far as baptism, presents his death, burial, and resurrection. So it proclaims the gospel. And then he identifies with sinful men who need to repent. So even our repentance cannot be a work. It's a grace of God. we rely upon his perfect repentance as a perfect man who needed not to repent. And so the whole of the baptism presents the gospel, the whole of Christ's baptism. And this is why we follow him in baptism saying, I'm going to do as you have done because I need every bit of you, not just part of you. I need everything about Christ in order to be godly before heaven. And that's what in Acts chapter 13, verse 24 presents. And if you want to, we could go ahead and turn there because I still have 5 minutes and we'll cover the Lord's Supper next week. Get you all out early enough to where the bell isn't rung as soon as we say amen from the end of this. So Acts, go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, however you want to say that, extended gospel in Acts chapter 13. And this is just that verse where Paul mentions the reason for the baptism. There's a ton of scriptures I could have included. In Acts chapter 10, I believe, it speaks of when they were baptized, they were all baptized when Peter was in the house of Cornelius. I'm almost there, actually. I think it says that the household or those that were baptized in the name of Jesus. They weren't baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as far as the formula. And I think it was written that way so that we wouldn't formulate it. But guess what? People have. That's how we are. We have a tendency toward legalism. We have a tendency toward idolatry, which basically legalism is. It's idolatry because that's the root of all sins. That's why it's the second commandment. Pride is self-idolatry. Adultery is perverted idolatry. Murder is lethal idolatry. You all are probably at Acts 13, verse 24. And let's see, I was just looking at it the other day, and the Holy Spirit fell on them, and then they were baptized after that. And, I'm sorry, it was not there. It was when, I think it was when Peter was telling them. But well, let's look at Acts chapter 13, verse 24. Paul in this wonderful preaching that he does in the synagogue there. And verse 24, and I'm back over on this side of the building. And Brother Sean, Acts 13, verse 24. Yes. After John, and here's the New King James Version, after John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. He first preached he first preached repentance is what the Greek would parse this, but the baptism is associated along with that. From my weak understanding of Greek, that first also applies to baptism. The baptism was first done in Israel at the preaching of John, but he first preached repentance there, that people needed to repent, because by that time, people didn't think that they needed to repent. That's why they had the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Even in the Sunday school where they tell them that the young people that the Sadducees as legalists it was pretty sad, you see. And the Pharisees as legalists, they weren't fair, you see. And, they still use that and it still applies, but they didn't think they needed to repent. We're the people of God. We're the people who God has redeemed since Israel. We hang our hats upon the law of Moses. And so they didn't feel like they needed to repent. This was something very new. And in their thinking, which is odd because as we've been walking through the Robert Murray McShane reading plan and, we're in Jeremiah, but we have gone through Genesis, and we're moving through. We're in Judges also, from Genesis to Judges. We're as far as the prophets. We've just gone through Isaiah and Jeremiah. We see repentance has never stopped being preached since the Garden of Eden. Everyone needs repentance. And they just became numb to it. They needed to be preached to prepare the way of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Because repentance is mentioned, this is where we, as far as for baptism, two aspects that we can grab onto in as far as for baptism, and because it deals with repentance, because we tend to take repentance and turn it into a work as well, rather than seeing its origin, which is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. So I'm going to go to this side of the room, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians, is everybody there? Say amen. All right. Who wants to read that over here on the west side of the Cook Inlet? Brother Willie. All right. For the sake of the old King James folks, it says, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but worldly sorrow worketh death. That's the old, I might have missed a word there. I'm trying to recite it from the Cambridge edition. You might have the 1747. I just pulled that number out of my head somewhere. I don't know if, because it's a nice number. I like numbers. I sometimes used to, when I was younger, I used to write them backwards. Godly sorrow is how repentance comes. It doesn't say human sorrow. It doesn't say fleshly sorrow. It doesn't, and it does address worldly sorrow, which produces death. But God is the God of light and life. And so repentance can't be a work if it comes from godly sorrow. It works or produces repentance. Godly sorrow does. When we see who we are in the face of Jesus Christ the righteous, our advocate, our mediator, our savior, the redeemer, when we see Christ in his perfection, and godly sorrow is what happens, and then repentance comes, and then joy. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Second fruit, or at least the defining fruit of love, is joy in Galatians chapter 5. They both exist. You know, sometimes we get on an extremist kick. We're naturally extremists. In order to address one thing, we go to the extreme of another. If it's, you know, if it becomes a problem, we're extremists. And so we say we should be the most joyful people in the world without ever thinking that the reason we have joy is because we have the grace of repentance. So if you've enjoyed a message that I've preached, you could say that because I figure that you've repented for something in order for it to be enjoyable. If it doesn't bring joy, then there's still some work that's going on. It's more worldly. It's more fleshly. If it's bringing death and not joy, then there's some work, still some work to be being done. Does it mean that you're not saved? Certainly not. If you have made a, if God has saved you, how could you be unsaved? If he can, you undo the works of God? No. If it is based on your own decision, decisionism or what have you, I mean, well, it feels good today. It's a, you know, try Jesus on like a new sports coat or cocktail dress. But if I don't like it or if it wears out, well, I'll just get a new one. I'll get something else. It's, that's not what Christianity is. It's not that. So I wanted to bring those aspects up concerning that, and I apologize I didn't put the reference where it says that they were baptized in the name of Jesus. It's in the book of Acts. We're in the book of Acts with one of the other readings in Robert Murray McShane too, and so I read it recently. I read it recently, and I thought of that, and I thought, oh yeah. I guess I read ahead. Because we're only today, actually, in today's reading is Acts 15. I knew I read it somewhere. It might be, actually, it might be earlier, but it is in Acts 19:5. I do recall there. That was to be baptized in the name of Jesus, but it doesn't include the Father and the Son. And I think it's in several places in Acts. And I can't remember the earlier. Yeah, but Jesus was key in that. Yeah, Jesus is key in that. The purpose for everything is Jesus Christ. If like, for example, the Old Testament, and I get in a lot of trouble for this, because one of the things I'm fairly known for is preaching Jesus Christ from the Old Testament, and a lot of criticism from it. But if, yeah, and thank you for that witness over there. That's a different witness than I've experienced in a Baptist church, but woo-woo. I preach Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, but the young man, how old is Timothy? 32, 33? He just had a birthday in May, and I can't even remember. And he was like a son to me. He's the pastor now at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Anniston. And he made this statement. Apparently, you know, I was his pastor, so, and that's what I did. I preached Christ in the New Testament. I preached Christ from the Old Testament. But he said, he preached this one time, and I got Holy Ghost bumps. He said, he was preaching, and here he is, and Diego, a friend of ours, calls him like a dwarf from the Lord of the Rings, because he's got this huge red beard, and he's kind of stocky. And he goes, if the Old Testament doesn't have Christ in it, then they're just stories. Just stories. I don't know if it was just those words. I think it's on sermon audio. But it was something like that. I went, yeah, I wish I had said that. And he told me, because we had lunch, he says, you have every Sunday. Not those words, but you do. So I go, oh, okay, thanks. Appreciate that. I'll subdue my flesh in just a moment. Whip myself. I wasn't really trying to fish for a compliment. I just thought, well, that was great. I was complimenting you. And then lo and behold, a couple months later, 6 months later, we come to Anniston, or come to Nanilchik, Alaska, for 2 weeks to get grilled to find out if I'm going to be the next pastor. So, any questions or comments? I'm going to get you all out here early enough so that you have time to fellowship and all. Questions or comments? We'll go into the Lord's Supper. We have slowed down quite a bit through this, but I think we're covering some areas that we have questions on, and we might as well go ahead and cover them now while I'm still teaching Sunday school. I'm praying that some men are raised up. We have some prospects that might be teaching a Sunday school class later on. But no questions or comments? All right. Brother Caleb, would you lead us in a closing prayer, sir?